Last week, I kind of so enjoyed the idea of what I was sharing. I said, you know, I just feel like I want to keep riding that wave a little bit. So here's the big idea that I shared last week, and that is this. Summarized in Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," talking about Jesus, "expounded to the disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so, you know, I thought, and I've wanted to do this for a while. I just never felt like when, I wasn't sure when the right time was. So I'm going to just preach a little mini-series on Christ in the Old Testament and some of the stories that are probably well known. If you've been in the church for any time at all, you maybe are very familiar with them. But I want us to really see them through the lens that Jesus gave the apostles and the disciples. And that is that all of these Old Testament stories are all talking really about Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the story of the Passover today. The title is Christ, Our Passover. And so so let me just give a little context, a little history here, and then we'll pray. So the beginning of Exodus talks about Moses and his birth and God's deliverance and God's protection. And at 80 years of age, God appears to Moses in a burning bush and starts speaking to him. And he basically tells Moses, listen, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries, and I want to deliver them. Talking about the Israelites under Pharaoh's oppression. They were slaves in Egypt, and God, it's basically time now to send Moses in to be the deliverer. And so God tells Moses, listen, Pharaoh is not going to listen to me. He's not going to listen to you. He's actually going to be extremely hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And so consequently, I'm going to do all kinds of miraculous things to finally, you know, so that he finally lets my people go. You probably know the story, right? He does all these miraculous things. The first one was he turned the Nile River into blood. First miracle. The second one was he sent all these frogs, this plague of frogs against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The third one was he sent lice. And so the people were completely covered by lice. The fourth one was he sent flies everywhere they turned, in their house, out of their house, there were flies everywhere. This is all God's like judgments against the Egyptians so that they would finally release the people of God, the Israelites. Flies were the fourth one. The fifth one was their livestock became diseased and died. The sixth miracle or sign was the boils broke out on all the people. The seventh one was giant hail fell from the sky and destroyed their crops. The eighth one was locusts. God sent locusts. And they, what the hail didn't destroy, the locusts ate of their crops. And so they're definitely starting to quake and quiver and shake and realize the God of heaven and earth is working against them, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And but Pharaoh kept kind of, you know, he was vacillating back and forth. He'd say, all right, that's enough, enough, enough. Moses, pray for me that the Lord would stop this. And Moses would pray for him. And then Pharaoh would again harden his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. The ninth one was the plague of darkness. The whole land was covered with darkness. Well, the tenth one is what we know as the Passover, okay? And the Passover, this is a really significant and a really important story in Israel's history. And so it was the final blow, so to speak, that God delivered to the Egyptians that allowed the Israelites to go free. The Passover and the judgment that happened from the Passover. So we're going to read this story. And again, we're going to read it. We're going to get into the details of the story. small story, but we're also going to connect the dots and see how that story connects to the much bigger story of the person of Jesus Christ and how God has designed to set you and I free. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you for the Bible, Lord. It really is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, I just ask you to please help me. Lord, help me think through my mind, speak through my lips, Lord, what you want us to hear. Because we want to see from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, we want to see with crystal clarity, Jesus, your work to save us. Your work doing what we could never, ever do for ourselves. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in the name of Jesus. So reading through the story in Exodus, we're going to just pick it up in chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the children, to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" So we see here that every household of the Israelites was supposed to identify a lamb, and that was going to be their lamb that they sacrificed. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. So first of all, every household is supposed to identify a lamb. Actually, they do this on the 10th day of the month. And then they will actually slaughter this lamb on like the 14th day of the month. So they identify the lamb, and then several days later they will, kill this lamb. And the lamb had to be perfect. Okay, it had to be completely healthy. It was a male lamb, and it had to be without blemish. It could not have, if there was any defect, even the slightest defect, it would not qualify to be a Passover lamb. If it had a lazy eye, it didn't qualify. If it had one leg that was just slightly crooked, it didn't qualify. It had to be a perfectly healthy, could not be diseased in any way, there could be no defect at all in this lamb. And so, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So there's this 4-day window or 5-day window maybe that they're actually examining this lamb that is completely healthy. It doesn't have any problems or any defects. And then the whole assembly, verse 6, of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, okay, on the 14th day of this month, at twilight, they were to kill this lamb. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. So once this lamb was killed, they would slit its throat and they would drain out the blood and they would catch it in a basin and they would take that blood. And they would basically took a hyssop plant, which is like a big weed, big leafy, weedy thing, and they would dip it in the blood, and they would kind of paint over the top of the door, the lintel, and then on the sides of the door. So both sides of the door had blood painted on it, and the top of the door had blood painted on it. Okay? And so they would do this. Verse 7. And on the lintels of the house where they were to eat it. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So they not only drain the blood out of this lamb and paint the blood on the doorposts of their house, they're also supposed to ingest this Passover lamb. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So as they're eating this lamb, they're supposed to basically be dressed, ready to go. They're ready to go on a journey as they're eating this lamb. They're dressed. Normally when you're eating, you know, if you eat your last meal of the day, you're done out there at the end of the day. You're home, you take your shoes off, you're relaxed, you're eating your last meal. Not so with this meal. They were to eat it fully dressed because they're getting ready to go on a journey. Okay? So, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God gives really crystal clear instructions here on this. He says, so you take the blood, you pour it, you paint it on the lintel, the doorpost of the house, and when I see the blood on that house, I will not enter it to basically judge and kill the firstborn in that family. That's in essence what the Passover is that God says, I will pass over. When I see the blood, I will pass over that house, and they won't be judged. They'll be basically delivered. They'll be saved. They'll be kept safe. Verse 14. So this shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. So this Passover event, this Passover lamb, this Passover meal, this Passover, in a sense, act of obedience that the children of Israel would do with the blood, this isn't just a one-time event. This is something that now they are supposed to do and celebrate year after year after year, long after they leave Egypt. So it's not just getting them out of Egypt. This was the key that unlocked the door to finally get them out of Egypt. But we need to see this. This was something that God planned for them to do over and over and over and over to celebrate this, have this Passover feast, this Passover celebration. It is an everlasting ordinance. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leaven bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on the same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first day, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house, since whoever eats what is leaven, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So, basically, they're supposed to get all the yeast, all that which causes the leaven, out of their homes for this celebration. Cannot be in their house at all. Okay? Had to be all unleavened bread that they're eating and surrounded by this whole Passover event. So lastly, let me jump a little bit forward. Verse 24. It says, "You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come into the land." Now he's talking about not just this specific Passover event, but he's saying when you celebrate this on an annual basis, which the Lord gives you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, "Well, what do you mean by this service?" Or basically, "Papa, what does all this mean? What does this Passover feast mean? What are all these things that we're doing?" You shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So the point here I'm saying is that they were instructed not only to observe this, but this was going to be a huge teaching tool for future generations. This Passover meal, this Passover event, this Passover celebration was supposed to be a significant teaching tool to tell their children and grandchildren generation after generation after generation of what God did for them to get them out of Egypt. Really, really important. And last thing I want to mention, and then I'm going to talk about the significance of all of this. Jump over to verse 35. It says, "Now the children of Israel," this is actually when the Exodus is happening. This is actually now part of the story where they're actually leaving town. Pharaoh's like, "All right, get out of here. Enough's enough. We're all going to die. You got to leave town." This is my paraphrase, obviously. Verse 35, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." So literally, as they're leaving town, the Israelites are like, "Oh, hey, by the way, would you mind, you got any gold or silver for me?" And literally, God had so given them favor. The Egyptians just wanted them out of there. They're like, "Here, take whatever you want at this point. Just leave. If you stay any longer, we're going to die." You know, and so they literally, the Israelites, as they're leaving, they're not leaving empty-handed. They're leaving laden down with gold, silver. Basically, it says they plundered them. Right? Back wages. There you go. Exactly. "The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians." They were slaves for 400 years. There you go. And there's back wages, what the Egyptians were giving the Israelites as they are leaving town. So, here's what's important. We need to understand, and you probably know a lot of this, but it's still really helpful to look at this and see Jesus Christ in this story. All of this, by the way, speaks of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've just summarized it up into three or four big takeaway ideas. Okay, number one, Christ is the Lamb. Okay? When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Okay? He is the Lamb in this story. He is the Lamb. Now let's read a few New Testament verses that connect Christ and the idea of the Passover. 1 Peter says this. 1 Peter says this, chapter 1, verse 17. "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." just like in the Exodus story, they were examining the lamb literally for days. Okay? Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. He's the only human being that ever lived a perfect life. Matter of fact, when he came in, it's interesting. Some of my commentaries made the connection between on day, for the Passover, it was day 10, they picked the lamb. It was day 14. It was 4 days before, 4 or 5 days before they actually killed the lamb. Well, in the Gospels, Jesus comes into Jerusalem the beginning of the week, and it wasn't till the end of the week that they actually crucified him. Okay? And so, picture there is that he was being examined, so to speak, and he passed the test fully. Okay? There was no blemish in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, he is the lamb as if a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is the only human being that his blood is not tainted by sin. That's why his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. That's the only, because he was perfect. He's the only human being that lived a perfect life. He's the only one who was without blemish and without spot. Another cool thing about the story is later on in Exodus 12:46, it says when it's giving instructions about how the children of Israel should celebrate the Passover meal, it says this. It says, and don't break any of his bones. The lamb, you're not supposed to break any of its bones. Well, we read in the gospel accounts on Jesus' crucifixion. So basically, the sun is getting ready to go down. The Sabbath is about ready to begin. So Pilate says, hey, let's, when someone's crucified, by the way, they could languish up there for days. It's a torturous, slow way to die. And one of the ways they would make it quicker is they would break the bones of the legs of the guys that were on the cross. And then they couldn't push themselves up. And, it was a way to cause them to die quicker. When they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break any of his bones. That was a perfect, exact fulfillment of the prophetic picture in the Passover meal. Not one of his bones was broken. So Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. That his blood was shed, and just like the blood had to be shed for those children of Israel to be saved. Okay, Christ is the Passover Lamb. His blood was shed on our behalf. The second thing I want you to just take away, big idea, is that the Lamb has always been God's way to save humanity. Okay? All the way starting back in Genesis 3:21, God covered Adam and his wife he made a tunic of skin and he clothed them. That way back in Genesis, God showed the way he was going to save mankind was he was going to have to, an innocent animal was going to have to be slain to cover for the sin for mankind. That's in Genesis 3. And then in Revelation, all the way in Revelation, it talks about worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So my point I'm making is Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he actually is in the whole Bible. Okay, he is really in there, Genesis to Revelation, showing that God is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Matter of fact, it's kind of cool. Genesis 15, when God speaks to Abram, he says this. He prophesies over 400 years before the Exodus event. He says this. He said to Abram, this is God speaking in Genesis 15, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So that's kind of cool. This Exodus account, this Passover, God told them over 400 years earlier, this is exactly how it was going to happen. So this isn't just God isn't just winging it here, like in the Exodus story. He's not. Matter of fact, it goes back even further, a little further than the 400 years where God spoke to Abram and predicted what he was going to do to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Look what it says in 1 Peter. It says, knowing that you were redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen to this. He indeed was foreordained. Christ, the Lamb of God, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, God knew somehow in eternity past that we were going to sin and we were going to need a Savior. It says Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Christ was crucified for us, in a sense. God knew, like I said, God wasn't winging it. He wasn't kind of writing this plan on the fly. Not only did he tell Abraham over 400 years earlier, he knew even before we were created that we would need a Savior. Right? I understand this is like tilt. I get it. Like Selah, you know, like I can't quite comprehend that. I got it. But that's what it says, right? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's always been the Lamb. Okay, this has always been God's plan that we would need a Savior. And again, he wasn't just winging it. So the last part of this big takeaway. So Christ is the Lamb. The Lamb has always been God's plan to save us. The last part is this. Every human being has to do business with the Lamb. We have to do business with the Lamb. Okay? This story in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, listen, that night in Egypt, there was no household that was exempt from this visit. Okay? He was coming to every door, every household, Jewish, non-Jewish, every door. The only household that was passed over is the family that had blood on the door of the house. That tells us that the Bible says really clearly, every one of us, it's appointed for men to die once and then the judgment. Okay? There's only one way to not stand before an angry judge, and that is to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's our only hope. It's our only way out. And so we need to see that is a big part of this story. That there isn't three ways. There isn't two ways. There's not seven ways to find peace with God. There's not many ways. There's only one way, and it's through the blood of the Lamb. That is a hugely important part of this story. Very important part. So, you know, it kind of does beg the question, are you washed in the blood? As the old song goes, are you washed in the blood? Are you trusting that Jesus Christ and Him alone and His sacrifice is what gives you standing before God? That's the only standing we can have before a holy God. Nothing else. And so this story really does preach the gospel in an amazingly beautiful way. Christ is the Lamb of God. He's always been the Lamb of God. And we must do business with the Lamb of God. We all will give an account to God. Amen. For the lives in which we live.